know that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into him and are saved. Just felt that so strong in my spirit this morning. We're in such a safe place when we're in his presence, especially when we're in his presence together. It was just overwhelming, to be honest, to be in that place with you guys this morning. His presence is so powerful. His presence is able to just set stuff right in the heart of who we are. Not just in our minds, but in the heart and soul and core of who we are. His presence has a way of just reprioritizing everything. And I just hope and pray you guys learn to find that spot on your own and not just in corporate worship. But before I share this morning, I'd like to ask Pastor David to just come and just remind us of what's happening here on Friday night. We've sent out emails, and there's some promotional stuff that we've shown. But just to make sure everyone here is aware of what's going to happen and that you're all invited. Go ahead, sir.
Praise the Lord. Amen. I just want to announce that Friday night, December 3rd, 7 p.m. right here, we're having a night of miracles. And I would be mentioning what I call a full-blown healing miracle message. This is important. Paul in Ephesians 1 prayed that we'd have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened in the knowledge of him. You drop down a couple of verses that we may know his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. It's very, very important that when we minister like this, because for over 10 years now, both in U.S. and overseas, when I minister a full-blown miracle message, as I will Friday night, now a little short, the full-blown miracle message, we average 98%+ instant miracles of everyone who comes up for a miracle. Amen. That's been overseas and right here in the U.S. Right here in this county, we've had twice totally blind people receive their sight. Barren wombs open. Cancers disappear. Amen. A female, other problems healed. Praise God that we see it constantly. And the Bible tells us, the reason this is important, the Bible tells us that we must cast down strongholds, imaginations. A lot of people are always praying, God, tear down strongholds. But the Bible says those strongholds are imagination in our mind, from our will. I call them UBs, ungodly beliefs. And so when we preach the word of God, a full-blown message on it, and you come into revelation of it, strongholds, imaginations that block you like a spiritual blood clot trying to keep you from being healed is broken up. And the flow of the Spirit begins to come, and people receive their healing. Amen. And it's all brought to you by my sponsor, Jesus Christ. Amen. My wife and I have seen over 12,000 miracles worldwide. That's very conservative. We feel small. We don't feel like anything big at all. It's just normal. It's natural to be supernatural. Praise God. And so we'll be ministering that. So whatever you have need of, bring someone out with you. You can bring a person to the doctor because you think they're going to get better. Bring them to the miracle service. Because most people that I see, Christians, are not receiving their miracles because they do not have a grid for it. Because they've never heard it preached in faith with a demonstration of power. Amen. I pastored for 33 years and no one ever died one time of cancer in our assembly. We do not believe in it. They saw people get cancer. They saw them get healed. Most churches see people get cancer. They watch them shrivel up and die and go to their funeral. We need that grid. Everything Jesus ever was, he is today. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, forever. Everything he ever was, he is right now. So come out and we'll have a great time. Dan and Amber will be leading worship. Elaine's going to be helping him. Team Supernatural be ministering also, so God bless you.
Can you imagine being a teacher in a class and you can get the class to be this quiet without even saying, please be quiet? It's amazing. Well, I want to go to the Word of God today because I know when I find His presence to be so strong in worship, I know there's part that I have to play in following that, and it's to bring Scripture, truth, the Word of God, whatever you call it, because the Bible refers to the Word. Jesus reveals that the words that He speaks are seeds. And if you want things to grow in your life, you got to plant seeds. Do you know that you can't reap a harvest if you didn't? I mean, you can reap a harvest. It'll just be weeds and whatever comes back from the previous year. But if you want a proper harvest, you've got to get the weeds out of the way and sow proper seeds. And the Word of God in my life and the lives of those who have an appreciation and respect for it and whose lives have been trained by the Word, I recognize that they produce a certain harvest in their life. There's certain attributes that begin to grow. And I don't know about you, but I want to be one of those who are found to be growing in increase when the Lord returns. There's a parable. We could go and read the entire thing, but I just will pull a few things out of the parable of the talents as we go through this morning. But I just feel like we live in a time where the natural information stream, the natural situations of our lives, the natural things are being broadcasted and just like megaphones straight into our lives as if that's what really matters. And the gospel says, wait a minute. All that stuff you're talking about really isn't important compared to the reality of what comes when this life is over. How this life ends is really insignificant compared to the eternal life that we're all created with. Do you know you're all created for eternal existence? We're all going to live forever. Where you will live forever is a question that Jesus comes to bring assurance to, but the reality is that we were born eternal beings. The earth was not supposed to shrivel up and die the way it is happening around us right now. It was sin that brought that in. It says that the creation itself longs and yearns for the unveiling of the sons of God because there will be a reversal of the curse that sin has brought to planet earth. Can you get your faith around that at all? That's a crazy statement I just made. And everyone's like, yeah, okay. That's crazy. That means that God had an eternal plan and he put eternal beings on the earth in Adam and Eve. And they lost what was supposed to be a beautiful, blissful experience with the Lord, naming creation and working together through creation because sin entered into the equation. And the brokenness and the pain and the suffering and all the stuff that the world says we're supposed to focus on is all just part of sin. And God wants us to look beyond this realm into the realm of eternity, to where we're all going to ultimately be. The natural things are very real for a finite amount of time. The natural stuff that concerns our lives now, it's very real. I'm not saying it's not real. I'm saying it's only real for a fixed amount of time, a finite amount of time. The things that are eternal, the things that are spiritual, the reality of where Christ has gone to prepare a place for us, that is real for infinite amount of time. There's no end to our celebration in heaven. There's no end. That's why it's called eternal life. Eternal life means life without an end. We don't have a reference for that because we've been born into a world that has a time stamp on it. Our lives have a time stamp. The loved ones' lives that we live our life with, it has a time stamp on it. An expiration date. Call it whatever you want to make it, palatable. But the fact is we're mortals in the natural. But in the spirit realm, we're immortal. And when we come to faith in Christ, we put on this garment called immortality. That's why death has no longer a sting over us. That's why the world will be under the slavery of the natural information age we live in until one comes to Christ and realizes, oh, you can take all your ideas and all your crazy fears and just, I won't say what I almost said, but you can put it someplace else than in my ears and in the core of who I am, because it doesn't concern me. It's not part of what my information stream doesn't include that. Mine includes the voice of a heavenly father who's just waiting for me to arrive so he can say, welcome home, son. Good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. You did the things that I gave you to do. That's still the voice we're supposed to be looking for in the midst of a world that says we're all supposed to be tuning into the right person that knows the right thing about how to be afraid enough. And I hope you're as nauseous of it as I am, because there's something in the heart of a believer that should just get to a point where you're just fed up with it. And you're like, you know what? Just be quiet. I'm not watching. I don't care what you think about anything. The point is Jesus is the thing that I'm standing on, and he hasn't changed his mind. Just as Pastor David said, he's the same now as he was then. He's not concerned about the things that we're supposed to be concerned about if we're up to date on everything. It's just all rubbish. It's all designed to create fear. But we live beyond that. We live in a realm where there's no more fear. Do you know that? Do you know that we live in a realm where there is no more fear? In fact, the part of the talents I want to just pull out quickly before we move on. I'm not going to read the whole story. I thought the message would be about that, but it's not going to be. The point of the message, because if you're a believer, you know the parable of the talents has to do with three different servants were given different amounts, different quantities by the master who went away, and he came back to measure what they had done with those different quantities called talents, or we would call it money. It was just a measure of money that was given. And he comes back and he measures the three different ones, and he gets to the final one, and he had taken what he was given and he just buried it because he said, I was afraid. I needed to be a hard man, and I didn't want to mess it up. That's essentially what he said. And the master says to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew who I was. You knew that the wealth I give to you was going to flourish just because of who gave it to you. But he said, I knew you to be a hard person. I knew that you would just reap things where you didn't even plant. So he knew there was a supernatural ability of this guy's wealth to just sort of reproduce itself if he just gave it a chance. But he didn't even give it a chance. It says he buried it in the ground. And he just hid it so that when the master came back, he could give it safely to him and say, hey, here you go, here it comes back. And we think about it as a challenge to make sure we're all doing what we're supposed to do with the talents we were given. And there's a good message to that. But the crux of the whole story is actually about fear and the paralysis that fear brings. This person looked at the same master that the other ones looked at and says, oh, his money's as good as gold. We could put this in. We can invest it here. We can put it over here. It's going to increase. And when he comes back, we'll give him more than what he gave us. They all were talking about the same guy, but this person, because he was in fear, it's revealed in the end. He says, I was afraid. He was in fear, and so he saw the master with a lens that said, oh, I don't want to mess this up. If I get this wrong, you know, he's going to lightning bolt me. And what happened? His faith disappeared. He had no faith. He had no confidence in who the master was and who the master's substance was. And so fear, same as fear has been the master of humanity from the beginning. Can I just say that? What's the first thing that happened to Adam and Eve when they ate the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat? They became afraid. Of who? The one who made them. The only hope they had of life, they ran and hid from him. You see the delusion that fear brings to us. Sin brings us into fear. Fear ultimately is the dominating force over this planet. You see it happen. You know, just one little news report goes out and suddenly everybody puppets this bad news until everyone's like, oh, this is coming and that's coming. It's just so demonic. And I hope believers in Christ have now learned to see it in advance so they're not caught off guard every time they play the same script over and over and they expect a certain response because the masses are going to give it to them. But people of faith, true faith, will not give that to them. They'll be like, yeah, try again. You know, pull this one. It plays Jingle Bells, right? That's my wife's favorite one. Like, yeah, pull this one over here. Because we're not tossed about, we're not children anymore in our faith. We're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine that blows through, every trickery and crafty, you know, cunning, deceitful plotting of mankind. That's always going to be. But we're above that. We have a flow of confidence in who our master is, that we can invest what he's given us with no fear, with no doubt, with no worry, because we know who he is. But it's how we see him. The enemy knows it too. If you're in fear and you see the master, you're like, oh man, I hope he didn't see what I just did because he's going to just strike me dead or something. And he doesn't allow us to see him for the loving father, for the one who would only give good things to his kids. And if we invest what he's given us, it's going to flourish. Even in the dark times, even in the times when it feels like it won't work, it's especially going to work because that's how good his stuff is. And so I was afraid and I hit it. The crux of this thing is about not letting fear bind your life. The parable of the talents is actually about not letting fear see God for who he isn't and allowing you to see yourself as the trusted servant who he wouldn't give something good to if he didn't know you had the ability to invest it and to grow it. I just feel like there's this force, there's this press on earth right now to get everyone to just pull back and shrink back. Meanwhile, the kingdom mindset needs to be 180 degrees different. Now is when we go for it. Now is when there's no more shame in our game. Now is when there's no more, you don't tell me what. Now is the time for us to shine and to have a confidence in who he is that makes the world say, whoa, how do these people break free from the fear that binds our lives? It's time. It's been cooking. It's been simmering. But I'm telling you, it's coming to a full boil where there's going to be a very clear difference between those people of true faith and those who are just like waiting for the world to tell us what we can do again. I'm telling you, it's a spiritual thing. This is a kingdom principle. Fear is no longer our master. Remember, we were enslaved by the law of sin and death. I'm going to read another passage in Hebrews and see if I can just push this point for a minute. God has only given us good things because he expects them to grow. He knows they'll grow if we'll just take our faith and get behind what he's given to us. It's not the time to be silent or shrink back to destruction, but to believe and to be saved. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 2 says. Whenever you read scripture, you have to realize there is good and there is evil. There is someone who knows exactly the power of what we've been given by God as believers in his name. And there's also the one who gave it that knows the power of it. And there's this cosmic conflict all the time. And it comes down to, if you just zoom out far enough, it's a fear against discovering the perfect love of the Master, which ultimately produces faith. Hebrews 2 and verse 14 through 15 says it this way. It says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, likewise," talking about Jesus, "shared in the same." Did you know that Jesus became flesh and blood? Just like we are flesh and blood. The children of Adam and Eve, we were born of flesh and blood. Jesus came and he shared in the same flesh and blood. And there's a reason why, and it says it in the next phrase. "So that through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death." That is the devil. In case there was any, this is so clear of who it is that we're ultimately up against. He just through death he would destroy him who had the power of death. That's the devil, and release those. Say release those. Release those who through fear of death. You listening? Release those. What bound them? Through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Doesn't matter if you get to be 85, 95 years old. You're still going to have this thing about death, because death is ultimately, that the fear of death is the ultimate thing for humanity that keeps us bound. It keeps us afraid. It keeps us insecure. It keeps us from being bold and taking chances in Christ. Even up until the very end, it says all their lifetime are subject to a restricted life because of the fear of death. If you think the world right now is not consumed by the fear of death, I don't know what lens you're looking at stuff through. And guess who knows that? The enemy of our soul knows that. Because when we're afraid, we look at God with the wrong lens. We see him as this hard man. Rather than the one that's saying, "Hey guys, you don't have to be afraid anymore. When this thing wraps up, you can be with me if you want to. I sent Jesus to make this a wide open pathway straight to me. All you have to do is receive, repent, and believe and be saved." All their lifetime subject to bondage. Bondage by who? Any force that wants to take you captive. When someone's afraid, they will take the advice of anyone just to try to appease that fear of death. They will. We are not those who shrink back to destruction or perdition, but we are those who believe. Another scripture in Hebrews, and are saved. Let's look at a passage in Joshua chapter 24. This is where I thought I would start, so I hope this fits in someplace. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Nobody wants to talk about servants and slavery, but the kingdom of God is a kingdom of servitude. Maybe you didn't know that. Well, if you thought it was something that made you somebody, other than a servant, you've missed the proper invitation to the kingdom. The kingdom is a kingdom of servants of the Most High God. We serve him in our worship. We serve him in our praise and with our lives. We live our lives as living sacrifices unto him. The life that he gave to us, we don't take it and squander it on ourselves. We live it to the fullest to glorify him, right? That's who we are as believers. But there's something in humans. We're all created to serve him. We're created to obey what he said. And when Adam broke that, billions and billions of people have been birthed on this planet, all under this idea that it's really me that calls the shots here. It's up to me. Not up to God. He's no longer the Lord. He's the guy that's there. If I maybe need help, maybe he'll give me some help, but if not, I'll just figure it out on my own. That's how most people have to live their lives. It's tragic. We've got to find mercy for them. It's tragic to have to live in this kind of chaos when you're the toughest thing going and you don't believe there's really a God that you can reach out to and is going to hear you and you can hold on to and it's going to give you hope and security. They don't have that. We have it, but they don't have that. But we're all created to serve. Right back to the very beginning, we were created. Jesus was very clear about this. He says, if anybody wants to be somebody among you, let him become your servant. It's an upside down kingdom. When before he went to the cross, he's knelt down and washed their feet. Peter's like, whoa, get out of here. You're crazy. You're not going to touch my feet. My feet are dirty. You're the master. You're the Lord of creation. And he demonstrated that if you're truly somebody, you'll wash feet. That's the mark of the kingdom. It's upside down, remember. But it's part of who we're now made to be in Christ, that we're all servants of one another. We are servants of him and of one another. And it's a problem that happened from humanity right from as soon as civilizations formed. There was this problem with worship. Worship just means obedience. Who will you worship? Who will you serve? Who will you put as the source for your life? And they would choose idols. And we know that Abraham was an idol maker before God called him. His profession was he carved idols and made idols for the people in his community. He was known as someone who made apparently very good idols. They connected people to spiritual realities that they felt their faith could connect to. Spirituality has been around for a really long time. It hasn't always been Christian. Spirituality is right from the very beginning. When Adam fell, the enemy comes in and he produces all kinds of worship. Anything except the Creator, you can worship. And as soon as you see those forms of worship, you know it's demonically inspired, and you know it's because the enemy's been at work in the minds of someone who thinks that a piece of wood can do what only God is supposed to do. But it's in us to serve. I want you to hear what I'm saying. It's in us to serve. You will serve someone. Jesus said you can't serve two masters, but he just assumed we would all understand. You're going to serve somebody. You're going to love one and hate the other. But service is somehow lost in this generation because it just sounds so like, oh, don't go there. That's just dark time. No, slavery and service was something that existed on this planet from the very beginning. When a nation conquered a nation, guess what they did? They either wiped them out or they took them all as slaves and they let them live, provided they would serve them. You understand, it's in humanity. Get rid of whatever political junk is in your mind. Understand this, humans are designed to serve. And when we're insecure and we're in fear, we'll serve somebody that we feel like is the least intimidating and fits our needs the most. And we won't care if it's the true one that we're serving or not. And you see that happening around us. People are serving all kinds of idols and false promises of mankind about how to find peace and how to find all these different things, and a lot of it's through pharmaceuticals and all kinds of stuff, and a lot of it's spiritual and demonic, and some of it is just basic ignorance that people don't, they're looking for someone to serve that will actually protect them and keep them close to them, but they don't want it. They think that like servitude or whatever would just be below them, or there's all this ego and pride that kicks into the human condition once we realize we don't have a Lord and Master over our life that brings the security that we want from him, but we kind of run from it because we're afraid of it. But listen to what Joshua says in chapter 24 and verse 15. Because and I feel like in many ways we're at this moment as not the church here in Kingston, but as the church on planet Earth right now in the day that we live in. And as I read this, I was just reading through Joshua. As I came across this scripture, I realized there's way more to this prophetically and in terms of it being a now word for us to just dig into than just a piece of history. Because once again, this is Joshua. This is after he's taken over from Moses. Moses had to go at it. He got them out of Egypt. Remember the plagues in Egypt, the Red Sea, all the miracles that happened, the manna, all these things were happening to the Israelites. But now they're going into the promised land under Joshua, and it was a different day. It was a different time. But the principle of struggling with who to worship was still the core issue that was causing the nation to be at risk of being dissolved. And so Joshua gives this incredible speech. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in verse 15, it comes to this point, and this just jumped out at me so strong. He's speaking to the nation, and he says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. Can you imagine being so upside down as a people group, having been delivered by God through an ocean that opened up while they came through? All Pharaoh's armies now drowned in the ocean. When the walls come back together, he provides manna for them in the desert. Their clothes don't wear out. They have all these miraculous things. He's with them in a visible pillar of fire and smoke, and they can see that God is real. They have him right there providing for their needs, water and food in the middle of places where there's no water and food. They knew this God to be the true God, the only one that delivered them from Egypt. And so quickly they came to a place as they moved into the new promised land, and there was already people there who, as we know, were trying to find someone to serve, someone to worship, someone to be obedient to, some God to follow. It had gotten to the place where many were saying it would be evil to serve the Lord. You see where we're at right now. If you want to serve God with abandon right now, maybe not right now, but in the next several months or years, you're going to be marked as someone who is just dark, dangerous, evil, and needs to be either put in prison or just put somewhere far away so that the masses can still be controlled by the fear that will ultimately lead them to bondage for their how long? Lifetime. However long or short it is, isn't the point. The point is they won't know the one who came to deliver them because they are slaves now of fear, the same way that the Israelites were slaves under Pharaoh of fear because they didn't want to lose their life, so they did what they were told. Fear is a brutal master, especially when it becomes organized under government. It's a dreadful master. Thank God we're not born in a country where fear is part of our DNA. We can thank God for that and thank those who founded our great nation because they understood that there were rights given by our Creator. That man doesn't give these rights. These are rights endowed to all mankind by their Creator. And it's a powerful gift that we have here, and I hope we never lose sight of that. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, to stand for righteousness, to stand for goodness, to stand for the sacredness of human life and for human value and dignity, he says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then go ahead. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Notice, you're going to serve somebody. It's inhuman. The only way you're ever going to feel safe is if you're in service to someone. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river. Guess which ones those were? The ones cracking the whips on their backs when they were in Egypt? That was the gods of Egypt. The spiritual powers that enslaved them and made them build all the temples and things to the Egyptian gods. Apparently, they were more willing to consider going and serving those gods. There was a group of them that must have already kept some relics and kept some things. Remember, one of the tragedies that Pharaoh did is he said, take all the gold and all the jewels and all the precious stuff with you when he sent them out of Egypt. The first thing they did with it is made a golden calf, remember? The riches of humanity will always be that thing that's held in front of us like, hey, you got to have this. You know you want this. You better take it with you. It just got him in trouble. Because God is ultimately trying to show us He is our supply, He is our resource, He is the one whom when we worship Him, He provides clothes for us, He provides food. Jesus said, why are you worried about these things that the heathen worry about? Doesn't your Father know what you need? He clothes the sparrows, He puts the lilies in the field. You think He doesn't know what you need to wear and what you need to eat? This is the message of the kingdom that's just outside the realm that we live in where everything is just blasting natural priority and prerogative into our ears and into our lives and into our consciousness, and we have to break free from it. We've got to be spiritual, eternal beings now, not someday in heaven, but now, ambassadors here now of a spiritual kingdom that's not dominated by the natural rubbish that we see around us. It's imperative. There's no way around it. We cannot expect to receive a well done way to multiply the talents that I gave you if we're going to follow the rules of this world. We've got to follow the rules of the one who gave us the gift in the first place and said, hey, you plant this and you develop this, it's going to grow just because of who I am. He says, are you going to worship the gods and serve the gods that your fathers served that were on the other side? Or are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell? You see the two big categories. The gods where you came from or the gods where you now are, because now they're in a new culture. And I don't know about you, but if you didn't know, we're in a new culture. We didn't have to change geography, but there has been a call ever since the 60s, or point back to wherever you want on the calendar where it changed here in the West. But there was a time when God was the one we trusted in, and when bad things happened, we all knelt and went to church and prayed and believed for divine favor. And now, that's not who we're walking with. Maybe you haven't met the younger generation that's been through secular universities and realized just what's been created on our watch. In the mind, in the darkness of the human mind now, it's very dark, it's bleak, it's very frightening. But there's a whole new set of worship and demands that the new generations, the past few, have knelt, bent their knee to, and they're very zealous about who they're worshiping. And he's saying, you're going to worship the gods from the past that once had value to your parents? Are you going to worship the gods of the culture that we're now moving into because they were moving into a new land? We've had a new land kind of grow up around us. If you're here in America, And then he makes this statement, and this is the one that many of you have seen on a bumper sticker or probably on a refrigerator. It says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Call it evil. Call it outdated. Call it not, you know, not rooted and grounded enough. Our fathers didn't have a full understanding of this. So remember, this was new to them. They had centuries of being enslaved to the Egyptians. They only had the Egyptian gods to worship. It was only when things were really, really bad that some who remembered the God of Joseph would cry out and be able to get heaven to move on their behalf. But you got to understand, it was just, that's what they knew. When pressure comes, we go back to what we know. We adapt to where we now are and just start to embrace everything that's around us because it feels like, well, the masses are embracing this and it seems to work for them. So I guess we'll just have to settle for what they say is important and give credence and worship and bend our knee to what they say we're supposed to do. And Josh was like, "You can have either one you want, but as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord, the God who doesn't change. The God who is still holy, who is still set apart, whose voice still carries creative power, who still has the ability to, as Jesus said, when this life is over, fear the one who has the ability to cast you into hell, not the one who can just take your physical body from you." There is an awesome God that we serve. There is a holy Father, a creator with power in one word to create a universe. He's the one that we worship and we serve. We're not changing just because everyone's changed around us or because it was once better when we worshiped someone else. They were forgetting already that they were enslaved and crying out for help from those previous masters. You can apply this in all different levels of your life, whether it's physical addiction, whether it's just emotional stuff, whether it's spiritual demonic activity in your life. I want to finish today with a story. I was going to bring my Bible. There it is. How's your shoulder doing? You know, kids get heavier when they're asleep, right? You ever want to get away from someone that's trying to pick you up? You know, you just go limping and all of a sudden they can't. It's amazing how heavy we can all get. He looks so comfortable, but he probably weighs about 50 pounds now sitting there. I'm going to read. I wasn't sure if I was going to read this. And then during the class this morning, it's really our first service. I keep calling it a class, but it's our first service as we have the supernatural service downstairs. And then we have Bible-based teaching upstairs here for those who are hungry, and it's been powerful. But as the Pastor Rich began to share about the signet ring and the authority we've been given as believers in Jesus Christ, I realized I did want to close with this story. So we'll leave out some. More teaching-based stuff. I believe it's in Genesis 41. It is, Genesis 41. And it'd take a few chapters to catch us up to speed. Does everybody know who Joseph was? You know, that's how the Israelites came to be in Egypt in the first place, because of the famine that ensued, the story that we're about to read, and Joseph's family came in and didn't even know he was there. I mean, what an incredible misfortune that Joseph went through, being the youngest and of a large family. I can't imagine having 11 older brothers and then being sold. And then as the story goes on, we find out he was kind of replaced in a way with, was it Benjamin, I think? You know, it's like one thing to be sold into slavery because your older brothers just don't like you. They sell you to the neighboring country, to their slave traders, just do whatever they want. Rather than kill you, just ship you off and only to find out that, you know, you kind of were replaced back home. It was tragic for the father, but he did end up with another little brother. But I'm going to start where to start here. So he's in slavery. He ends up doing the right thing. He keeps getting promoted. He ends up being a servant. Again, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you have to become a what? Okay. Slave of righteousness, as the Bible says. I guess I'll be a good boy today. No, you're a slave to it, or you're a slave of sin, one or the other. But we're only going to have one master at the end of this. And my prayer is that my heart would belong to the Lord, the one who was the only one that came for me and saved me. Nobody else was coming. But again, there are temptations. There are things that try to lure us away. It's just the nature of the enemy to know what to do to get our sights off of the Lord. But there's a bit of story leading up to it. So he begins to serve in one of the Pharaoh's main officers' household, and that officer's wife, the officer was Potiphar, and then his wife began to try to entrap him. And at one point, she had grabbed his clothes, and rather than do the wrong thing, because he still worshipped God, he had this sense of the where he had come from. Regardless of the injustice he had experienced from his family, he knew the God of his father was the true God, and he wouldn't compromise. He knew it was wrong to be with someone else's wife, and so he ran, and she ripped his clothes and cried out as if he had done the attacking, and so he ends up in prison. And you don't do good when you're kind of messing with Pharaoh's right-hand guy's girl, in their perception anyway, and then you're put into a prison. You're not going to get very good treatment. You're not going to get a fair trial, right? Your story's not going to get heard. All the injustice that goes along with it, but there's a time, a perfect time, that the Lord desired for Joseph to be used by him. And he should have gotten out after he'd been in for a while. Then there was a 2-year period where he had interpreted some dreams for some guys in the prison, and that should have been his ticket out. You know, he did the right thing for Pharaoh's good guys, for the guys close to him, and he passed the word like, "Hey, let Pharaoh know that I'm someone good, that I'm for him, I'm not against him, I'm not trying to cause trouble, I'm not here. I was doing the right thing. Yes, I did the right thing, and it was called evil, and I'm being punished for it." It was just the nature. Somehow he understood the nature of a fallen culture is to be deceived, and good's going to be called evil, and you're going to get punished for it. And he's in this place, and he asks them to please mention my name before Pharaoh, that I have this gift to interpret dreams. And it says 2 years go by, and he's still sitting there after having helped. You know, he got the in. He got God's moment of, hey, help these guys. They're going to put a good word in for you. They're close with the big guy. And still nothing happens, nothing changes. And I can't imagine the discouragement that would come to my own heart if you finally think maybe you're going to get a chance to be out of this kind of a nasty life, just entrapped in one of the ancient prisons, and still nothing's happening. But there's another 2 full years, and I love the way it says in verse 1 of chapter 41, and then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And I don't think there's time to... Yeah, let's just read it. We have time. I went to my story soon enough. Good, we have time. You don't have to read along. If you get tired from reading, just listen to me. I'll read it for you. I'll read it in the New King James Version of the Bible, okay? Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river in this dream, and suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow, and then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. Doesn't make for a very good bedtime story for the kids, but anyhow, that's why he gave it to Pharaoh, maybe. And so he slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. And then behold, 7 thin heads blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. And so Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. And verse 8 says, now when it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of his wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. So just to be clear, remember, we've already talked about the gods who they worshiped when they were in Egypt. Egyptians were incredibly spiritual people. They had all kinds of abilities, magical abilities, supernatural, spiritual abilities, with the way that their magicians and things could work miracles. And we see it later on in the story of Moses when he leads them out. But these were they were very brilliant in the natural, but they were also very spiritually driven. They had an incredible worship system. There was a lot that they could tap into through sorcery and all kinds of channeling to be able to get answers to things that were mysterious, things that troubled one's soul or one's spirit. And so Pharaoh goes and says he called for all of them, all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. In a country Egypt ruled that whole section of the planet then. He didn't have subpar people to interpret his dreams. He had the best of the best, and he probably had, doesn't say how many came, but there was a multitude of people that could have come and interpreted this dream, except nobody could. And it says, then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. In other words, he's like, oh, doggone it, I forgot this one thing I was supposed to remember. He says, you know, he has a duh moment. Ah, light bulb, whatever that was. Okay. He said, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody or in prison in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each dreamed a dream one night, and he and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream, and there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened, and restored me to my office, and the other one was hanged. And Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved, they changed his clothing, and brought him to Pharaoh. 2 years of I forgot to mention this guy. Clearly he didn't forget, he just didn't want to, you know, risk upsetting Pharaoh. And just, God had a plan though. And he was knitting this thing all together, even after 2 full years. And I feel like we're in the middle of some stuff as a church on planet Earth right now. There's so much uncertainty. There's so much of people who are in power seeming to be using the power wrong, and good people for doing the right thing being put in prison. There's so many parallels to the day that we live in right now. And I just feel like this story is something that's worth all of us holding on to. And just as you read through, God will speak to you through different parts of it. He's spoken to me way more than what I'm just reading through right now. And so he gets all prepared. He can't go to Pharaoh without being shaved and having your clothes changed. And he comes before Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream enough to interpret it. And so Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me, but God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my seat. I'm going to pause there for a minute. If this had been Joseph fresh off the, because he had a gift for dreams, right? From, that's what got him sold into slavery. He was having these dreams about how he was going to be elevated over the family someday. And the older brothers were like, yeah, you're the youngest. You're getting nothing after we get our inheritance. So just be quiet and get out of here. We're just tired of listening to you. And so he had this gift for dreams. That didn't just come in jail. He had it. And if he's coming in and he's all sore about what his brothers did, and an opportunity arises for him to come before Pharaoh and interpret some amazing dream, guess what? I'm pretty sure as a teenager, having some teenage sons, and having been a teenager not too long ago, the ego of the teen years is just an incredible thing. It's an invincible force. It makes us invincible. We can do anything, ride any machine, shoot any firearm, and do whatever in any way you want, and you're not going to die because you're invincible. You literally, the idea that you could die as a young male, I'm sorry if that wasn't your experience of your young adult malehood, if you're a guy, but there was just this, I don't know what to call it. Maybe it's ego. I don't know what it is. But the fact is, there's this sense that a young person, having been just totally mistreated, would have used that gift and would have had said, well, yeah, I guess I am. You know, no wonder they got rid of me. I really am this great. And it would have been this whole ego thing. And immediately, after 2 years of thinking this is never going to change, he's brought before Pharaoh. And the first thing he says is, well, it's actually not me. I don't really have anything to offer you. But God will give Pharaoh an answer for his dream. I can see the wisdom of God in that whole thing. And it's all just speculation. But I think you can too if you understand human nature. Sometimes the more we go through, the more refined and the better we're able to see that when he changes things for the better, it was he who changed the things for the better. And it wasn't just our, we pat ourselves on the back. Well, I tried for the 47th time. And then we write a book. And then we make a video. And we put good music to it. And it's like, I love those inspirational videos. But I'm saying, when the kingdom, God has a time to do things that God will do. And he's going to do them when he's going to do them. And I think and I believe inside my heart that we're in, as a church, in the midst of one of those moments where it just seems like it's taking forever. But God's about to do something. And we're going to look back and be like, oh, that's why it needed to take so long. Those are the edges that had to be knocked off. That was the things that had to be addressed so that when God does it, he gets all the glory and nobody can point at it and say, well, yeah, I didn't do too bad, did I? I'm telling you, this is the things that the Lord is doing by his Spirit, and he has a time to do it. He has nothing but time. He lives outside of it, in case you didn't know that. Days is 1,000 years to him and 1,000 years a day. He's just doing what he needs to do. And Joseph says to Pharaoh, it's not in me, to answer your dream, but God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river, and suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat. He tells them the story over both the grain and the cows, cannibalistic cows. This just bothers me. I'm not going to read that a second time. Good. They don't even have the teeth for it. Sorry, my brain's... I grew up on a farm, sorry. Okay, so that we're down, if you're following this, we're down in verse 25. So then Joseph says to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. That's the first thing I want to just highlight. Well, it's probably the 10th thing I'm going to highlight, but... God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. An idol worshiper, a wicked man, someone who, I shouldn't say wicked, at this point they weren't slaves, he wasn't the one that ordered the killing of the babies. I don't know him personally, I'm nowhere near his, I don't understand the history of every single Pharaoh that's ever lived as some people know him. But God apparently spoke to this heathen person, someone of influence, someone who did not know who the true God was and worshipped other gods. He has shown Pharaoh what God is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are the same. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up are 7 years. Seven empty heads blighted by the east winds are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I've spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will deplete the land. And so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following it, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing has been established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. His servants, I think, at that point were just happy to not have their heads all removed for not being able to, because back then, you know, that was not an uncommon thing. When it was like, well, what, am I feeding you and housing you and I have all this stuff and you can't even tell me the most basic thing? This guy comes up and, without even seeming to try, just tells me the answers to my dream. But no, it just says that they all agreed with what Joseph had said, and I think that part of that was just respect for him, and no one was going to try to say, well, yeah, we all could have done that, because they already tried and failed. But anyway, I just think it's worth mentioning. And so it says in verse 37, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. This is what I want you to hear. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? The times weren't, there was no like revival in the land. And they said, well, anyone that's part of that knows this God that we're having revival for, go ahead and let them out too. No. Joseph was released from prison in one of the most oppressive moments where the whole ruling department of Pharaoh's office was about to be exterminated. Because that's what he did to people that didn't do their job correctly. The butler figured that out. And he says to all of them, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? The point is simple. We don't have to wait for anything to get better. We don't have to wait for anything to change. We don't have to wait for Pharaoh to suddenly become a nicer Pharaoh. We simply are at the beck and call of being ready for what God wants to do next. Joseph was getting ready while he was in a prison. I hope I don't have to get ready while I'm in a prison. I don't know. I hope my preparation is less than what Joseph had to go through. And I hope that for every single one of us in this room and those listening online. I hope that it's not some hard season of life where we just feel like it's never going to get better and could it ever be any worse. I hope it's not that. But if it is that, how glorious was the moment when he was the only person that had that was in tune with God enough that when he finally spoke and had the answer for was what confused the whole world, the whole developed civilization, let's just call it what it was at the time. They were all confused by what to do. And a man in whom was the Spirit of God suddenly rises from a jail cell and has the right answer. I want you to listen to what happens next. Then Pharaoh says to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off of his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before Joseph, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Just one man with the Spirit of God. We may not need an army. We may just need individuals who know that they have been given an authority through what Jesus Christ did on the cross that's not negotiable. It doesn't check at the border for approval. It's been issued by a kingdom that supersedes the one that we all breathe the air of. It's the place where we're all born from. We are born from above, not of the will of man, but of the Father who desired to birth us again to a living hope. I hope we can all just reflect enough on the reality of some things are going to be done in God's time, and it doesn't need to look pretty until it's time. But when it's time, the Bible says he will do a quick work and he will cut it short in righteousness. I don't know what that looks like, but I do know there's going to be a whole lot of authority that gets shifted real quick. Will the church be ready? Will we be ready to be acknowledged by the most powerful forces in government as the only ones with the answer? Many don't want it. Many people don't want it. Oh, I'd be uncomfortable. I don't know. It's not really me. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm sure Joseph didn't feel all bold and brave, locked up in jail, wondering when the next knock on the door was going to be for his head to hang. It's a very insecure way to live for a couple of years when you're expecting to get some relief because you've done everything right, and still you're being punished as an evildoer. Same way Jesus was, same way the disciples were, the same way the early believers were. They can call evil good all they want. I know whom I will choose to serve. And I hope that you all do too. Because when we serve in him, it's just a matter of time. Say it, it's just a matter of time. Say it again. It's just a matter of time. I like that one. It's just a matter of time. The enemy's days are numbered. Let's stand together. I just sense the Lord's authority in this place this morning, and I hope you can sense that he's calling us all to step into what we've been given. I believe as even we approach this Christmas season where we give gifts, there are so many gifts that just we haven't properly unwrapped yet. He says he's given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, and yet have we unpackaged them all? Have we allowed the Holy Spirit to truly maintain our attitude in the midst of whatever we have to go through so that we can allow Jesus to shine through? That the authority that Christ gives us is available to be used. The permission, I just feel him saying, the permission's already been granted. In fact, it's more than permission. It's actually a command that was given, that we can go and do things that are way beyond what the world says we have a right to or ought to bother ourselves with. And yet the kingdom we're from saying, now's the time. It's time to step into what it is that we're called to do, not just individually, but the church. It's going to start with individuals, but ultimately, it is a body of believers that this world is going to have to acknowledge. In all the hatred and all the confusion and everything else, we're going to have an answer that's going to get to the heart of the situation. And ultimately, that answer is, who will you serve? My prayer is that for all of us in this room, we would, at a heart level, say, Father, we want to serve you. Let other people serve who they want to serve and claim peace from their gods. But as for us, we will serve you, Jesus. We will serve you, Lord, because you are the only master who knows the time for things to come to completion. You are the one who will lead our steps so that we are in the right place at the right time. Lord Jesus, we are not those who are afraid any longer. We have been slaves to fear once, but we will no longer be slaves of fear. We are children of the Most High God. God, I thank you that you've called us your own. I thank you that no one else can lay claim to our lives. No other master can lay claim to our lives because we've been bought at a price that you paid and that you decided to pay before we even had a choice on the matter. God, this morning, may we just recognize, catch a glimpse of how much you desperately desire to bless our lives, to keep our lives, to sustain our lives, but there's just something about fear that blinds us from seeing you. Let all fear, I pray, God, be broken off of our minds. Let any stronghold of fear over anyone's mind, maybe some people would just say, I'm just a timid person. Just help us to call it what it is. We're just afraid sometimes. Sometimes things happen and we get afraid. But God, this morning we're calling it what it is. It was fear and we're no longer going to bow our knee to that fear. Jesus, we say yes to you. You are a good master. You are a good savior. You are the one who will lead us in triumph for your name's sake. You're not going to lead us through suffering that's unnecessary. But Lord, you will use things to produce in us a faith that's unmovable, a weight of glory that only you can produce in our lives. Jesus, we thank you that as we just, we're just so encouraged by your word, I pray that there will be parts of the story of this ancient, ancient story that somehow you preserved it so we could read it here. Thousands of years later, we can still read it and be encouraged by the same spirit that spoke to Joseph, Lord, that same spirit, your spirit, would be alive in us, that the world would find light in us and hope in us and purpose in the one who lives within us. Father, we thank you that there is a time that you have set for all those things in our lives that we're believing for, that we're praying for, that we're interceding for, that we're standing in faith for. God, may your strength sustain us. May your grace ensure that we do not waver or falter, but that we will be found waiting and standing as Joseph was found for that moment when you chose to reveal your spirit in him to the world. God, we thank you that you are a faithful author, that you begin a story, but you also write a conclusion for every one of us in this room. Lord God, may we submit ourselves to the pen of your writing this day with a confidence and a thankfulness and a peace of heart. Not because a famine isn't coming. We know that there is one coming. But Pharaoh found peace knowing that you had shown him in advance how to get through it. Show us all, Lord, how to get through what's in front of us. Teach us to lean into you more, Lord. To desire that spiritual depth that comes from you. More than just the natural things of this life. That spiritual nourishment that comes from doing the will of our Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you this day. We thank you for your blessing, for your presence here right now. Lord, I just sense that seed sown this morning, for some reason, they just went so deep. God, thank you for that anointing that allows for that to happen. May no birds come, may no cares of this life come and choke that confidence we can have in you because of the seed that was planted from your word. Thank you, Jesus. We cling to you. We desire to glorify your name. with the time that you've given us. We thank you for sealing this time in your presence, for blessing us as we go, for sustaining our lives, and for ministering to us and bringing us all back together again to be in your presence on Friday night, to just be able to reflect and to enjoy as you minister, Father, the truth of who you still are. You are our doctor. You are our healer. You are our provider. You are the God that never changes. You're the one that we choose to serve, Lord. In your name, we give you praise and thanks. And all God's people said, amen and amen. If you'd use prayer this morning, come on forward. Let our team pray for you. Be encouraged, stay strong, and be bold, and trust in the one who loves you.